They want to feel good. I remember being in India, and I'd shared Jesus Christ, and I said, you know, you really need to give your life to Jesus if you want your life to change. Other gods can never do for you what Jesus can do. They're dead, they're not alive, they're idols, and we have to bury them and live for Jesus. And many of them came out for prayer, but I couldn't speak Indian. And the guy that was interpreting for me, I said, what does this want? Wants a blessing. They think that because you're a Westerner, you're carrying something and they want it. They want a blessing. I said, God's the giver of blessings. Explain that. I'll pray. God, open their eyes to receive from you. And that's all I could say in Jesus' name, because I really wanted people's eyes open to see and hear from Jesus. It's not a feeling. It's not about me getting what I need. It's not a feel-good expression. And we need to understand what God's answer to being blessed is. It's not something we need or aspire for, or for God to put his stamp of approval on. Remember that. Do we need to look for, pray for, or seek God's blessing on all of our ventures and decisions? And I say that for one reason, because in a lot of instances, and I find this quite disturbing, churches will say, oh, we're going to do an outreach this week, and we're going to do this, we're going to do that, or they've got some sort of thing they want to do, and I say, let's pray and ask God to bless it. If God didn't tell you to do it, he won't bless it. That's the first thing I look at. Get your direction from God firstly. Find out what God wants you to do and get out there. Johnny Ortiz went away from his church for a week. I told the story before. He told his leaders, I want to get away and spend time with God. He's giving me this impression. He wants to talk to me alone. Oh, but you're on our payroll, Pastor. You can't leave. And he had to jump hoops to get through it. And they finally said, okay, you can leave after church Sunday night, but you've got to be back before Sunday morning the next week. And we'll find someone to do your chores during the week. He said, don't worry, it'll be fine. And he went out to a hotel in the countryside, and he didn't know what God wanted, but he got up in the next morning and he said, wow, this is such a great day. And he got on his knees. God, will you bless the church? Will you bless the leaders? Will you bless this? Will you do that? Will you bless the children? Would you bless this program? Would you bless that program? And he thought God wanted him to just intercede and pray for the church. And quite clearly he heard God speak to him, Johnny, shut up. And Lord, you don't speak like this, you know, in his South American accent. Lord, I'm shocked. And he said, Johnny, I wanted to talk to you, not you talk to me. And he said, Johnny, all those programs you just prayed for. This is God speaking to Johnny Ortiz. Incredible. He told the story here in Melbourne the year I was in Bible college, and we had him for a week, and it was, wow, probably the highlight of the year. But God said, Johnny, where is my hand of blessing on any of these things? And he said, I sat there and thought. And I thought about everything we did and the programs we were running and what we were doing. We were like a machine. Everything worked perfectly. But he said, I couldn't see God's hand in any of it. And he said, nowhere, Lord. Nowhere. He said, exactly, that's what I've pulled you aside to talk to you about. Because it's not what you do, it's who you are that makes the difference. And so God gave him a whole set of criteria to go back and introduce to the church. And the first thing he did when he got to the church, he stood up on the pulpit the first day and he said, I have something to tell you. Pastor Ortiz is dead. My name is Johnny. My name is Johnny. I'm a pastor, but that's not my name. It's like Paul. He wrote in the letters, Paul, called to be an apostle. Not once did he call himself Apostle Paul. That's why I say, call me Ken. Call me Ken. I might be a pastor. I might be whatever God's made me to be as a teacher or a leader. But my name's Ken. And this is what Johnny Ortiz said. He got in the church. He said half the church walked out. 480-odd people, 240 disappeared. He explained to them why he was doing what he did, and that was his message that Sunday. The next Sunday, he said, my message to you is love one another. And he went and sat down. And when he sat down, the church was all looking, what's happening? Must be, is the choir going to sing? Or is somebody got to say something? And he got back up the microphone. He said, didn't you hear me? My message today is love one another. He did that three times. And finally, he saw somebody talk to somebody in a few rows back. And that person said, I think the pastor wants us to love one another today. And he said, have you been here before? No, this is my first time. Oh, where would you come from? Well, I caught a train from another city, and da-da-da-da-da. And I don't even know how I'm going to get back home because it cost me everything I had to get here and I've lost my wallet. He said, oh, then if God wants me to love you, how much I will love you. He said, the whole church started interacting one with another, sharing God's love. And he said it was the most amazing experience he'd ever had in that church. People were praying for one another. They were crying. They were embracing one another. They were just doing things for people they had never done before. They were blessing the poor. They were doing wonderful things. He said he got up the next week when he was introduced. Now Pastor Ortiz, now Johnny Ortiz will come and now speak. Our Pastor Johnny, it was after that, was our Pastor Johnny. Or Johnny, our pastor. And he got up. Pastor, don't preach. Why don't you want me to preach? We're not finished. We're not finished loving one another. It's a new thing for us. Boom, and the whole church went off again. You know, the church went from 480 down to about 220. He said within 4 weeks, it was over 700. The word of God started to spread. People started to be who they were supposed to be in God. Blessings flowed. And it was such a great aspect. We're blessed to be a blessing, not pray for programs or ask God to bless programs. God's not interested in our programs. So Scripture has many aspects of God's blessing. Next slide. They brought children to Jesus and he blessed them. He blessed many items of their worship in the temple in the Old Covenant. He blessed the womb of women seeking children. He blessed the children of Israel. What was he doing? He was just imparting his favor on those situations. He was giving them his life and guidance to walk in. And in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 19 to 20, he said to the children of Israel, after he told them about going into the promised land and what he wanted them to do and how he wanted them to live, he said, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. He didn't actually put life and death in their pathway. He said, I'm showing what's ahead of you. I'm explaining to you that this is on your path in the future. Blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. He said, both are out there. Both are able to get into your life and do things. One's going to kill you. One will keep you alive. He said, the other one's going to keep you in my favor. The other one will not. Therefore, choose life that you, both you and your seed may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, you may obey his voice, and that you may cleave to him, for he's your life and the length of your days. And I think it's amazing. God gave them a call to choose life because he couldn't bless any of the others. There was no way he could get involved in anything that was not pertaining to the life and the that he'd asked them to walk in. Getting over into the New Testament, I don't see any scripture anywhere that we are to seek or ask God for a blessing or to be blessed. I don't see anything anywhere in the New Covenant teachings. Religion teaches us that we are unworthy, and it creates a mindset that we constantly have to ask God to bless our ways. But that's not God's plans or purposes. And I explained about blessing programs that Johnny Ortiz said, bless this person or bless the others. Sometimes I've been in churches listening to people, they have a prayer time. If you've got something on your heart, just pray. And it's a gossip session. Oh, Lord God, you know this week, Sister so-and-so had a fall and she's in bed and you know what's... And they're telling the church a whole lot of someone else's business, pretending it's a prayer. And then they say something God can't answer. Please be with them. Why can't God answer that? And not a prayer of faith. Because the Word of God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Faith says, I'm walking and I'm living in the presence of God, Almighty God. I don't have to say, Lord, please be with me when I go preach today and help me. I just say, God, give me wisdom to share what you've put on my heart, the way you would share it yourself. That's all I ask him. I know he presses on me thoughts, ideas, subjects, topics. Doesn't always let me preach them, but he teaches me a lot out of it. But when he gives me something specific to share, I want his direction and the Holy Spirit as my prompting. I don't want to be doing it out of my own intellect or knowledge. Could write a book on some of the things, but I don't know whether it would do anyone any good, because it might be just for me. So if we're asking God for blessing and wanting everything blessed in our lives, where's the focus? It's self-centeredness. And God doesn't want us to be self-centered. He wants to be Christ-centered. He wants us fully to live for him and set our affections on him. Set your affection on things above, the Bible tells us, not on things on the earth. Everything on the earth is doomed. The blessing of God is the favor of God on our lives as we walk with him and in his ways. The church was never designed to be a bless me club, as I said before. That puts the emphasis and focus on us and in the wrong place, which promotes self-consciousness and self-centeredness. A life that puts God first honors God, and it's a life that God can honor. See the reciprocation there? God is looking for an opportunity to honor and bless us with that honor, with his ways, with his guidance, with his direction, all the things that he promised for us in the scriptures when we walk with a heart that's perfect towards him. We'll cover that shortly. There's a song written years ago by a woman named Jenny, a Canadian girl. And it was like this, if you see the first verse there. Now it will be if you will listen to the voice of your Lord, faithful to obey his commandments. He will set you high above all of the nations, and all of his blessings might come on you. No, I didn't say that. Shall overtake you. God's in the overtaking business. It says that back in Deuteronomy. That's continuing on for the scripture I read. It was taken from that scripture. But then back over in I think it's Timothy or Titus, God talks about overtaking us as we're walking in his ways. And I think that's amazing. He's gone ahead of us. The Bible says he's ahead of us. He's behind us. He's all around us. And he's there for us on our behalf. That's his blessing, him being on there for us. Then she said in the verse, there will be blessings in the city, blessings in the country, plenty for children, plenty to feed them, plenty sheep and cattle, plenty fruit and bread. Blessings when you're coming in and blessings when you're going out. That was the word that God basically gave Israel going into the promised land. Verse 2, she said this, or she wrote it this way, bring the full tithe into the storehouse so there's food or fruit, I think the proper song said, fruit in the temple. And put me to the test, says the Lord, that I will open up the windows of heaven and pour out. And all of these blessings shall overtake you once again. Then she repeats the verse that I read out a little earlier. And the connotations here is that if we're blessing God in God's house, God will bless us. But we don't do it with a motive to be blessed. I think there's a lot of stuff in the world today where people talk about giving till it hurts, and then God can bless you. Well, that to me is not biblical. In fact, I can't believe this came up today, but you know, why don't we take up an offering? Well, I'm going to teach you why we don't take up an offering today. I haven't taught this for such a long time in the early days of the church. But going back when I began as in ministry, God told me never to take up an offering. He said, don't you dare coerce the people to give. Don't you make them feel embarrassed because they're giving or not giving or what they're doing. You allow me to deal with their hearts and I will be your source and you'll have sufficient and more. You know, we've never lacked for anything. We have never wanted for anything. We've always had what we've needed when we've needed it, and we've been able to do what we've needed to do, building places in India and building orphanages and restoring a church over there not long ago and helping others over there and supporting ministries has been so easy. We haven't had to say, oh, look, we need to give to so-and-so. We have to send more money to India next month. We've had it. Glory to God. It's just been God's provision. It's not our provision. And God just said, you teach people to be stewards and put a box up the back, and it's their giving that'll make the difference, not your coercion. I went, whoa. And I got a bit scared at the time. But I was over in New Zealand at a life conference in South Auckland several years back, 10 years or so. And one of the guest preachers from America who runs a mega church, huge church, he was preaching. Mommy will be back in a minute. Go find Daddy. But anyway, he got up and he said, God, he'd been with his church and he said, he started to pray. He said, God, you know, there's times when we're financially strapped and other times when we have enough. He said, look, I'm just seeking your face because I know you're the provider, but we've done everything we can to teach people to give and we don't always, we're scraping the barrel every week. And God said to him, just stop taking up offerings. He said, what? He said, teach your people to be stewards. And then provide somewhere for them to give and let them give freely. He said, God, we've got $500,000 a week budget. We have the Feeding the Poor program. We've got orphanages we look after. We've got this, we've got that. God said, I'm not broke. So he did what God said. He said, I took a month, 4 weeks of teaching on every facet and aspect of stewardship I could. And then at the end of the month, he got up and he said, there will be no offering taken today. I've taught you on stewardship. There's boxes along the side walls of the church. You feel free to give to God as God leads you to, as a steward of all God's given you. And he got up and preached his sermon and went and sat down. People left, and as they left, he saw them just walking up the aisle and round the back and thought, well, God, my heart's beating out of my chest. How's this going to go? The first week, they topped $1 million. They haven't been under the million mark since, and they've expanded their ministry programs and their capacity to meet the needs of the city and other people around the area. The church has even grown bigger. That, to me, is the God we serve. He is amazing. Well, that was a long time after I'd stopped taking up offerings, and I was just jumping out of my seat. But since then, there's so many other churches have followed suit, and I'm going, God, I can see what you're saying and what you're doing. That is awesome. I'm loving that. I'm absolutely loving it. But the Old Testament referral to tithing was an obligation they had to give 10% of all they had. And the tribe of Levi were the priests, the priestly tribe, and they did not have a job or work as others. So the reason there was a 10% tithe levy on everybody was to support the ministry in the temple. They were the ministers of God to the people. And all gifts to the temple were to support the Levitical priesthood and the temple ministry and whatever programs, whatever the things they did. But they didn't only have to give that 10%. They had first fruit offerings. They had sheave offerings where they brought sheaves and gave to the temple. There was that many other offerings and things that their ritualistic laws made them do through the year. The estimate of what they were compelled to give to the temple back in those days was over 40%. Some have worked it out to around 47. And I'm like, God, you really fleeced them big time. But he didn't actually. He blessed them abundantly and they could do what they did if they were obeying him. But that's interesting. That was an Old Testament principle. A lot of churches today still preach the 10%. I think it's a great principle. And I think it's probably our minimum. But I'm not going to make that a rule or a regulation or whatever. I'll tell you why. The church today has misunderstood what giving's all about to many degrees. Paul had needs when he was in ministry. And he wrote to churches, he said, thank you for your gifts to me and how you supported me. And the churches were actually supportive of their ministries in the early New Testament church scenarios. The early church had financial scenarios as well. The book of Acts tells us about when they were saying, our poor and others are missing out. They're not being looked after properly. We haven't got anything to do it. And he said, appoint elders. The apostles turned around and said, appoint elders to look after this matter. And we will give ourselves to the word of God and prayer. They didn't want to be caught up, as they said, with serving tables and ignoring ministering to God and the people. So that was the appointment of deacons the first time, to look after the finances and the ministry to the poor and needy. Jesus had Judas carrying the bag. He carried the money bag. The widow who put two mites in the temple offering box. Notice it was not a collection plate that was passed around. People were coming into the temple and there was a place to give an offering and the rich would put it there and, are you looking? Putting their bulk in. A widow came up and put in a couple of cents. And Jesus said to his disciples, this woman has given more than the others because that's all she had. She gave 100%. They were giving of their abundance. She actually gave all. And that was the greatest gift that he saw in that temple that day. So Jesus explained that. But a steward is what we have to learn about. It's trusting God with all that we have. We're told that we are stewards of all. Everything we have is because of God's blessing in our lives. We're entrusted to carry out look after what God's given us. In the New Testament, a steward was entrusted to carry out the master's desires and dealings with his property and goods. Remember when Jesus told the parable? He called called his servants and he gave 1 10, 1 5, 1 2, 1 1 talent. And he said, I'm going away. I'm entrusting this to you. He came back and the one with 5 created another 5 and the one with 2 2 and the one with 1 buried it. Wasn't a steward whatsoever. He was untrusted. He wasn't to be trusted. And he called him a wicked servant. So as stewards, we need to know what our master wants. We need to hear from God and act on his promptings at all times. I don't necessarily turn around and put stewardship just as your responsibility to the church. Because stewardship is 24/7. You could be walking down the street and seeing someone, that God says they've got a need. I don't know how many times Lek and I have been in a cafe. I've seen people counting out money to try and pay their bill. I called the waitress over. Pay their bill, please. Here's my card. And they go over and say, your bill's paid, sir. Thank you. Someone did it for you. And don't tell them it was me. I'm getting out of here, I don't want any praise, thanks, glory. Just forget it. I don't know what it might be. The guy that I spoke to in Bacchus Marsh, I told you about, the navigator guy, I had no idea. He looked like he was at a table. God just prompted me to talk to him. His need wasn't finance, it was salvation. He got saved that day, and 3 weeks later he'd gone. What if I hadn't listened to the promptings of the Holy Spirit? I would have been a bad steward of the things of God in my life. But that guy went to glory as a child of God. Amazing story. I won't go through the whole details now. If I get a chance, or if you want to know about it, come and talk to me later. But we need to act on the promptings of the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter 4:10 says this, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Titus 1:7 says, God's steward must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant, quick-tempered, or drunkard. So you can't handle things if you're out of order, if your life's out of order. You've got to have your life in order for God to entrust you with his life in you being imparted to others. Get out of order and God will pull back off. That's what he says, what's said in the Old Testament. Faithful to obey. Walk in his ways. 1 Corinthians 4, 1-2. This is how men should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. This is what was said. Paul wrote that and he said, we're no one special. We are just simply stewards of Christ and what he's given us to impart to the church. And we have to be faithful in our stewardship. Even knowing the gospel of Christ is not so I can get saved and go to heaven one day. I'm saved because I need to reflect the Lord Jesus in this planet and give others, impart others the truth of the gospel. That's a reality of salvation. And we're stewards of that. We are stewards of that. You see, people that need Jesus and you don't talk to them about it, you are not a faithful steward. That's the sad thing about it. And here it says, this is how you should regard us. It says that. Now it's required of stewards that they be found what? Faithful. Wow. Wow. We're not blessed for any other reason than to be a blessing. And I don't know why, because I had not shared it with her and I didn't tell her what I was doing, but she knocked off Psalm 103 during communion. And I said, what are you doing? You're stealing my message. But she brought out a different aspect to it, which was so, so, so good. What's happened there? She was a steward of what God prompted her to do, as I am with what I'm prompted to do, and they meshed and planned anything. Knew nothing about it. She knew nothing about what I was doing. I knew nothing about what she was doing. But she goes to God and says, Lord, we're doing communion today. Can you give me some inspiration? Can you guide me in what you need me to say? I'm sitting down here like, what are you? I can't go crazy. I just say, thank you, Lord. You are the most amazing God because you orchestrate things in a way I could never do it. I hate planning things, to be honest. I like to see what God wants to do. But Psalm 103 is where our blessing needs to be directed to. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Be a soul that honors, reverences, respects God. Bless him in all your ways. Bless him in all your thinking. Bless him in all that you do. Put God first place in everything you are, say, and do in order. Then that way God is blessed by you. He doesn't need you to say, I bless you, Lord. Not that we don't say it sometimes, but by who we are in Christ being expressed, God is blessed. He is. It's incredible. God says that. I didn't bring that scripture up, but it's there. Our expressions of blessing are to go towards God. Define blessing a little further. 2 Corinthians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. They were just saying, we're honoring you, God, because you're the Father of our Lord Jesus. You are full of compassion, full of comfort. We're so grateful for who you are. Blessed be the God and Father of his Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. They weren't taking that lightly. They were honoring God for having that incredible change of life. Romans 15:6 said that with one mind, with one voice, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 34:1. I love this. Have we got that up there? It's back one. I will bless the Lord at all times. There's a song that comes from that. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Not that we're sitting there, glory, praise you, hallelujah. It's just that your expressions of your language honor God, because they're not a language that is vile, foul, or of the world. And people can say, you know, I've had people say to me, how come you don't swear? They haven't heard me the shit. No. I'm joking. Because it's not an expression that honors God. I will bless the Lord at all times. My expressions have to be expressions that honor God. I love this in Ephesians 1, 3, 4, and 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice why we don't ask for blessings. It's in this verse. Who has or hath, if you read the old King James verse. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who hath, has already. It's a done deal. It's finished. It's over. There is no more. You've got the whole bucket load. You've got everything that's available to you. He has already blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Blessed be the God and Father, our Father, because of what Christ did, blessed us fully and abundantly. The Bible says we are blessed abundantly. We have the whole box and dice. In this done deal, blessed because of Christ Jesus, who came, paid the penalty for our sins, restored us in relationship back with our Father. And the Father is then able to say, what's this next verse doing? He predestined us through Christ Jesus to be adopted back as his children to himself. That's the only aspect of predestination you need to know about. God didn't turn around like some people teach. Oh, you're predestined to go to heaven, you're not. That's a lie of the devil. And it's taught in some churches and through some circles. Predestined, we're predestined to be fully who we're meant to be in Christ once we come to him and receive his salvation. And it's just automatic. You're no longer there. You've been translated, as Kerry said, from the powers of darkness and their authority into the kingdom of his dear son. That's the only aspect of predestination we need to know about. That's where our determined future is, which is what predestination is all about. And it's done in and through Christ Jesus. It's giving God every chance to be a loving father in our lives if we walk in our ways and our lives honor him. And why does it say this in the Old Testament? I think it's amazing. 2 Chronicles 16:9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole. Whew. This has to be one of my favorite scriptures. God is not asleep. He never slumbers or sleeps, the Bible tells us. But he's constantly scanning the planet, looking for an opportunity to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are perfect towards him. And if we're stewards of all God's given us, of our salvation, of our life, of our possessions, our finances, whatever have you, we do what the Spirit of God tells us to do. We place our lives and our things where God tells us to give them. And honestly, the amount of times that people have been obedient to the voice of God. We were stuck up at Malden one year. I think I told the story. We'd gone up there to minister and singing as a family. And God told me to give in the service to a particular lady there. I had X amount of dollars on me. And I said to Lek, I said, I know what God's doing to me, but I just got a great feeling that I have to minister to that woman. I've only got X amount of money, and that's what God told me to give her. How are we going to get home? Or we're going to stay the night. That's right, we're going to stay. We won't be able to stay the night. We'll have to go home. I think I've got enough fuel in the car. And Lick looked at her and said, give me a moment. And she just stood there looking at the lady, and she said, yeah, you got to do that. God told her the same thing. Incredible. And I walked up and I just said, this is for you, from gift from God. He told me to give it to you, and I walked away. It was less than half an hour later, I had five times that much given back into my hand. We not only had the motel and stayed the night, we enjoyed everything else about the town while we were there and went on the same train. And that wasn't part of the original plan. It was just to stay the night and go home because it was a late night. But boy, oh boy, oh boy, the eyes of the Lord were running to and fro throughout the whole earth. And sitting on Malden that night, ha-ha, a lady needs something. Ken, how'd you like to bless her with that and tell it's from me? And I'm like, ah, that's all we had. We never, ever lacked. Never. Because we're trying to keep our hearts right before Him. And I think that verse needs to be quoted by all of us. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is perfect towards Him. Think about your responsibilities as a steward of the kingdom of God. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is within you. Don't violate it. Let the king be the king. And get off the throne. We're not the kings of our own lives. Get off the throne if you think you are, and allow God the rightful place in your heart. Father, I thank you for your word today. And I know, Lord, your heart as a faithful God, a merciful God, and a gracious God is to do all that you've promised for your people in Christ Jesus. And Lord, I pray for your wisdom in every one of our lives today to hear the voice of your Holy Spirit, to hear the promptings, to take what's said and what's been put in our hearts through your Spirit, and to be obedient, and to give you every opportunity to be the father you want to be and see your children not going without in any way, shape, or form. I honor you, I praise you, I worship you, and I bless your holy name, for you're good. And your mercy is everlasting, and your truth endures to all generations. And I thank you that includes us. In Jesus' wonderful name, I pray for these families here today, for every one of them. Their homes would be a home that honors you, unrestrained, so that you can be the father you want to be in every one of their lives. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I hope you had your seatbelts fastened. That was probably went a bit further than I thought. But just the heart of God, I believe, was what He gave me to express today to you along those lines. And I trust that challenges and blesses you abundantly in your ongoing walk with Him. And He'll be the one that adds the blessing, and with it, there's no sorrow. With it, there's no sorrow. It's all joy, unspeakable and full of glory. Whew! Bless the Lord. And have an awesome, wonderful, God-given week of Him teaching you what it is to be a steward. It'll be wonderful. Amen.